to a temple and locked you away, but they never told you the price that you pay for things that you might have done. Only the good die young. That's what I said, only the good die young. You got a nice white dress and a party on your confirmation. You got a brand new soul, and a cross of gold. But Virginia, they didn't give you quite enough information. You didn't count on me when you were counting on your rosary. They say there's a heaven for those who will wait. Some say it's better. I say it ain't. I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. You know that only the good die young, I tell you, only the good die young. I don't think the Apostle Paul would quite agree with that. What do you think? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and see what he says about those who might die young. Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, let me pose a few questions to you. Why? Why should those under their parents' authority obey them? That's the why question. Why? What? What benefits arise from obeying your parents? And then, parents, lest you walk away unscathed today, fathers, what is your role in training your children? Yeah, I know what you're thinking. Oh, so I'm going to beat up on the kids today. No. Get a little time with Pop as well today, so that'll be fun. Ephesians chapter 6. Let me go ahead and give you this text. Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, a lot of memories cross my mind as I think about the many youth that I have shepherded over these decades. Lord, I think of the ones that are doing well and are standing strong, and I think about the ones that were buried. Father, it's an important text, and I pray, Father, that our young people would take these things to heart today. Lord, may your spirit just penetrate even the most callous of hearts, I ask today in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins by directing his text to children. That's interesting. They must have been in the congregation when this letter was read. You know, it wasn't as if they were broken out elsewhere. They must have heard these words because Paul addresses them. And then he gives the specific command, obey your parents in the Lord. The imperative obey comes from a compound. It's hupa, which means under, and then akouo, which means to hear under. Now, does it mean that children are just, if you will, to biologically listen to their parents? In other words, you know, you tell me what you want to say, Mom. You share with what you want to say there, Dad, and I'll listen to you, but I'm not going to do what you tell me to do. Is that the idea of this word? And I'd say to you the answer is no. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus gets on a boat, and his disciples follow him. And at that time comes, and I like what it says in the New King James Version, a tempest. It's actually the word that's used elsewhere for an earthquake. We here in Maryland have recently experienced at least a little shaking of the earth with an earthquake. But what do you do when you're on the water and you have an earthquake, if you will, a seismic event on the sea? That's exactly what begins to happen in Matthew chapter 8. Now, Jesus is fast asleep in the boat, and his disciples are going ballistic because now the waves and the wind are roaring, and the water is being, if you will, entrenched with water. And all of a sudden, they go to Jesus, and they go, hey, don't you care? We are perishing. And Jesus awoke, and it's fascinating, the text says that he rebuked the wind and the sea. Now listen carefully, Matthew 8 verse 27 says, and the men marveled, saying, who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him? See the word obey? Same word, hupakuo. Does it mean that the wind and the sea just go, oh, we hear you, Jesus? No, it very simply means that the wind and the sea did exactly what Jesus told them to do. That's the idea here. For you young people to hear under your parents means that you obey your parents. And let me just share this concept with you too, because I know it's difficult at times because your parents are not perfect. But when you obey your parents, in actuality, you are really obeying the Lord. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, right? So I want you to understand this concept, but notice the reason is given here, for this is right. Now, we live in a day of wrong, where people call evil good and good evil. Do we not? We hear it all the time, right? We hear it all the time, people propagating things that are wicked and saying, well, I'm for pro-choice. Hold on a second. God's the author of life. In Exodus chapter 21, if a woman was pregnant and you hurt that woman and that baby was injured and you got injured, and if you took that baby's life, if you will, hurt the woman to the degree the baby died, your life was taken. Okay? But what we have today, I'll tell you what we have. We have people out there, just because there are a large group of them, and they go, well, you know, this is now good because there are so many of us who believe it. Right? We live in the day of wrong being promoted as what is right. How do you get right thinking? You get it from the Word of God and in doing what the Scripture simply says to us. Let me show you how bad things are. I always hear this. Well, it's getting worse. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Would you turn here, please? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is Paul's last letter. He is about to be martyred, killed for his faith. So I would say that these four chapters are very important, because when you're about to die, you're going to share things that you believe are very important. Obviously, the Spirit of God has guided Paul in this process. 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul writes this, but know this, that in the last days, and everybody talks about the last days, right? What are the last days? Let me tell you specifically. The last days began with the first coming of Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 1, starting in the beginning of that chapter there, that in these last days, God has spoken through his Son. So the last days literally began with the first coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, we have been in the last days now for 2,000 years. Okay, you got that? Let's continue here, 2 Timothy 3. In the last days, perilous times will come. Perilous. That word perilous occurs twice in the New Testament, here and in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. Do you know why Jesus rescued those disciples on the boat? Do you know why Jesus calms the sea and where they were going? I'll tell you where they're going, to the Gadarenes. Because there were two nude men who were demon-possessed, who were cutting themselves, howling. They'd put chains on them, and they would burst the chains. Jesus was taking the disciples over to that land in order, if you will, to deliver those two men. That's interesting. But it says in Matthew 8 and verse 28, the description of the two men is that they were exceedingly fierce. You're fierce if you burst chains. If I come up to you and put chains around your arms and you go pop, it's yes, sir. Or it's like, how fast can I run from here? Anybody know what I'm saying? Okay, can you imagine a police officer slapping the cuffs on, and then all of a sudden the person just looks at the police officer and says, pop. It's like, okay, call the Sarge, I'm out of here. Okay, this is the two guys. But they were exceedingly fierce and violent. Violence is more rampant now than any other time. It is just what we live with. And by the way, does everybody know why? One of the reasons God destroyed the earth by the flood? Because of violence. And you know, we've got all these kids going home and playing these violent games. And you know, parents sit back and just let them do that. And I'm going, what's up with that? Okay. The violent. We are living in violent times. Perilous times will come. Notice in verse 2, 2 Timothy 3. For men will be lovers of themselves. Can you stop for just a moment? Can you think about everything today? It's I what? It's I this. It's I that. It's basically me. Men love themselves. It's true. We see it more than ever. Not only do they love themselves, they're lovers of money. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Very interesting there. The word disobedient has the idea of you cannot reason with them. The concept is that someone has sat down with this young person, given him or her instruction, and that young person refuses to hear wisdom. Same expression used in Romans chapter 1 in verse 30. And then two verses later in Romans 1:32, it says that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Wow. That's characteristic of the day and age in which we live. And I'm not going to continue with the list, but you see all these ungodly things that are going on. That is characteristic of the day and age in which we live. And one of the things, disobedient to parents. So what are we to do? We are to do what is right. Here's point number one. And I love to see people writing these things down. You know, it really makes me happy when you write these things down. You know that? Okay, I just thought I'd share that with you. Point number one, children, obey your parents, which is appropriate. Children, obey your parents, which is appropriate. I'm not even getting one amen from a parent yet. Come on, parent. Amen. Thank you. Okay. You know, and if your young people aren't here, this is a CD to get. Okay. You know how that works. Okay. Let me tell you just a great story. And, you know, there are all these apocryphal stories about Jesus in his youth. But the reality is we don't know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ in his youth. But at age 12, his parents had just gone to the Passover in Jerusalem. They went from Nazareth, probably with a caravan, all the way down to Jerusalem. And then they spent their time at the Passover with all these family and friends and relatives and neighbors and all this stuff going on. And then they headed back. Now, Joseph thought that Jesus was with Mary's peeps. Okay, you got it? And Mary thought that Jesus was with Joseph's amigos. Okay, and guess what? Can you imagine that? Yeah, I know Kenny's ducking back there because he got left one time. My wife and I were busy one day after church. We thought he was in the other company, right? And off we went, and we got to the restaurant, and we go, hey, we're missing somebody here. You know, it's never a good day when you're missing a kid, okay? You know? But Jesus did the right thing. He goes to the public place. Isn't that what we teach our kids? You know, if you get lost in a store, you go up and you see a manager or something like that. Jesus goes to the temple. But I ask you a greater question than that. How can you lose the Son of God? How can you lose the Son of God? He did it. Okay. And Jesus is in the temple, and he is not only listening to the teaching, but then he is also asking questions. I'm really always thankful, and I really mean this, that Jesus doesn't show up at CMBI. You know, because I always tell people, you can ask questions as long as I know the answer, right? So it's really limited in the questions people can ask, but I mean, it's just how it generally works. Can you imagine Jesus showing up asking questions, and his parents come back, and honestly, they have now missed him. This is like the third day since everything had first transpired. We don't know how long they were separated. And they're really upset. And Jesus looks at the parents, and he goes, well, didn't you know that I must be about my father's business at age 12. See, you're bar mitzvah. You're an adult at age 12. But he understood what his purpose was, and he's on point. But listen now, because Luke doesn't want to give you the impression that he's just a rogue. You know, he's out there, and because he's the Son of God, he's doing whatever he wants to do. Listen to verses 51 and 52. This is Luke 2, by the way. I'll just read this to you. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. Subject, hupotasso, he arranged himself under his parents. Now, if anybody had a right not to be under his parents' authority, I would think it was Jesus. Right? They didn't have to worry about Jesus because he had never, I mean, seriously, he was the one kid who had never done anything wrong. Right? But Jesus submits himself to the parents. Why? Because the fifth commandment of the ten is that you honor your mother and your father. Jesus understands it. He did not come to destroy the law, but what? To fulfill it. Jesus is doing what is exactly right. And you might go, well, you know, how long does this last for where children are under their parents' authority? You know, when you have young people and they're even getting older under your roof, obviously you give them a little bit more latitude, but you always govern their morality. You know, I don't understand any parent who allows any child to go out and spend time with immoral, ungodly people and do what's wrong. And it doesn't matter to me if they're 12 or they're 22 at that point. So there has to be some freedoms that are given, but it's because the young person has shown enough maturity to make good choices. Anybody see how that works? Jesus submits, but notice the very next verse. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. I love this. Jesus submits to his parents and God continues to bless his life. So number one, children, obey your parents, which is appropriate. Let me give you point number two. Children, cherish. I love this word. Cherish your parents and enjoy longevity. Longevity. What is longevity? You live a long time. You get the idea here is that when you are under your parents, then you're really under God. And God goes, now that you're in a safe place and you're protected, I can give you long life. And young people, listen to me for a moment. If your parents are here and they're here today, they have good interest in you. They want what's right for you. They want you to live long. Do you know how difficult it is to preach a funeral for someone who died much before his time or her time? Do you know how difficult it is when you know that that young person had not done what was right, and then there they are in that casket, and I mean, their time is over because they didn't remember thy Creator in the days of their youth? Do you know how difficult that is? We want our children to live long. We want them to prosper in a sense of under God. This is what we desire for them. And notice now, young people, what you're commanded to do, verse 2. Honor your father and mother. The word here, honor, means to value. It means to esteem and it means to cherish. Do you really cherish your parents? They're a gift. Do you cherish your parents? What value have you placed on your parents? Jesus had spent 3.5 years ministering to 12 men in particular. Judas was one of the 12. And what did Judas do? Judas betrayed him. Judas put a price on the Lord's head. You remember what he betrayed him for? 30 pieces of silver. But you know what the text says? The value of him. When it was all assessed, Jesus basically was sold out by Judas for 30 pieces of silver. That's all Judas valued Jesus for. Wow, that is sad. That's heartbreaking sad. Now, what happens when your parents get older? And, you know, we saw last week the concept of leave and cleave, right? That when a couple gets married, then they are to separate from mother and father. But what happens when the parents get older? Do you have obligation there? And the answer is yes. We're always to honor our parents. In Matthew chapter 15, there is a dispatch that took place. Some scribes and Pharisees, basically the religious hypocrites, were sent down to check out the Lord Jesus Christ. And when they come down, they watch and they observe Jesus' disciples washing their hands, but in an unprescribed manner. You see, they had such tradition that you had certain ways you had to wash. And they made these oral traditions equal to the Word of God. Can you imagine that? Not only having the Bible, but then all these traditions that were passed down, exactly what takes place. Jesus doesn't even respond to them. See, it was guilt by association. Your disciples are doing this, so therefore, Jesus, you must be guilty. That never happens in debates today, does it that way? Okay, yeah, you know how that works. Okay, guilt by association. Please don't go out and do that. Okay, but you get the idea with the Lord Jesus Christ, then he looks at the same group, the religious hypocrites, and says, well, why do you allow tradition to violate the Word of God? Because you know what they were doing? They had what they called Corban, C-O-R-B-A-N, Mark chapter 7, verse 11, which literally means given to God. You know what these religious hypocrites were doing? They were saying that their properties had been dedicated to God, so therefore they didn't have any money for mom and dad to care for them in their old age or to help them out with their needs. And Jesus calls them out. He calls them out. Why? Because we are always to honor our mothers and fathers. You see, young people, this is why you have to learn to manage your money well when you're young. Because responsibility only gets greater as time goes on. And really, I want to teach you that so you know one day you got to care for people like me. No, okay, I'm just, okay, you get the idea. But it is important that you learn those things because you will have greater responsibility as time goes on. To whom much is given, much is required. Have you heard it said today, children grow up much too fast? And they're going up faster than ever. I think that is true. I think in what I've observed over these decades is true. But why? There was a survey taken by Throne Incorporated. 888 mothers were asked to identify why they believe young people are growing up so fast. Let me give you the stats. 75% said it was because children are being allowed to use the internet without supervision. 74% said it was because kids are being allowed to dress in inappropriate clothing. 63% said it was because parents, guardians, teachers, and other figures of authority are overscheduling kids. You know what I mean? Just running them rampant during the week, trying to make them successful. 59% said it was because children are being given cell phones at a very early age. Perhaps could we sum it up because maybe parents are not giving the godly instruction to children that they should be doing? There is a responsibility that parents have today that I think many have neglected or have tried to pawn off on someone else. God's going to hold us accountable for these things. We'll get to this in verse 4. But let's continue with the children here. Notice it says here, you honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with promise. Well, the second commandment had a general promise. The general promise was this, that if you were an idolater, right, that that sin would be passed down for generations to come, a general promise. But it's the first specific commandment given with the fifth commandment that when you honor your mother and father, notice the two things, and I want to draw this to your attention in verse 3, and please understand this because this is my heart's desire for you because this is God's desire for you. Notice it says that it may be well with you. See, God will bless your life when you honor his word and you cherish your parents. That it might be well with you. What does that mean, it will be well with you? Who do you think one day is going to bring you the right spouse? Who do you think one day is going to line you up with the right education? Who do you think one day is going to line you up with the right job? Where do you think all that comes from, everybody? I'll tell you where it really comes from. It comes from the Lord. And God wants, let me say that again, God wants to honor young people. But you know, so often today, he will not. Because they have so violated his word by not loving God with all their hearts, minds, soul, and strength, by not loving their neighbor as themselves, and then by not honoring their parents, God goes, I cannot bless you because you have not been obedient to what I have told you to do. But I want to tell you, God is always more interested in blessing than cursing. That's the nature of our God. He is eternally blessed. Jesus Christ, Romans chapter 9 and verse 5, he is eternally blessed God. From his very nature comes blessing, and he wants to bless you. But he blesses based upon what? Obedience. Everybody get it? So young people, you want to be blessed? You want to see God line your lives up the way he would desire to do that? You obey your parents, you honor them, it may be well with you. And then notice here at the end of verse 3, that you may live long on the earth. Originally, this was given to the Jews entering into the land of Canaan. Now, let me talk about this first negatively and then positively. God doesn't have to give you long life. He doesn't. In Leviticus chapter 10, two sons, the eldest sons of Aaron. And if anybody should know better, it should be the sons of the high priest, right? They are in charge of the tabernacle. Now, the implication from Leviticus chapter 10 is that they came into the presence of the Lord drunk. And God smote them dead on the spot. Fire came out from the altar and devoured them because they offered a strange sacrifice to God. Has the nature of God changed? Is he any different today? No. And I want to tell you factually, and I want to tell you, you never should assume that God is just going to allow you to continue doing what's wrong and is never going to step in. That's the wrong thought. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, there is a sin unto death. Right. Now, you might look around you, and you might see people who have done worse things than you, and maybe even Christians, and go, they're still alive, right? Doesn't mean you will be. There are times when God says, because I'm calling you out on this. Remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? They lied to God, they lied to the Holy Spirit, and God smote them dead right in church. God can do that. Phinehas, one of the sons of Eli, and Hophni were two wicked men. And you know what it was said, and this is a really sad statement to me, in 1 Samuel 2:29, when God rebukes Eli, the fat, lazy priest, says that you honor your sons more than me. Wow. So don't ever assume that you can go out from here and know what's right, and yet God might not take your life if you choose to do what's wrong. God had every right to kill David as an adulterer. God has every right when Uzzah, remember he touched the Ark of the Covenant in 1 Samuel 6, and the Kohathites were taught you never touch the Ark of God lest you die. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15. And what happened? He touched it and he got killed on the spot. Don't ever presume. But God doesn't want to do that. That's not his desire. That's not his heart. He wants to bless you with something. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and I'll show you what that is. So let's get positive for a moment. The negatives will keep you positive though, won't they? Proverbs chapter 4, pick it up in verse 1. And as a youth pastor for 10 years, you know, I had a goal for my young people. I wanted them to be old one day, you know? I wanted them to do what was right, so one day, seriously, you know, when I'm 95, going on 100, I could look at those 70 and 80 year olds and say, hey, they're still here, right? That's a goal. And it hasn't changed in the pastorate for me whatsoever. This is really important. Now, by the way, does that mean if you do everything right, you will necessarily live to be old? Did Jesus ever do anything wrong? No, and yet he was crucified. So understand, there are exceptions. But the general idea is that when you get under authority, there is benefit and blessing with that. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children. Notice the word hear, Shema. It's the imperative here. Not just hear biologically, obey. Obey, my children, the instruction of a father. And give attention to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine. Do not forsake my law. When I was my father's son, tender and the only one in the sight of my mother, he also taught me and said to me, let your heart retain my words, keep my commands. What does it say? Last two words, verse 4 at the end. And live. Man, that's a father's heart. That's a father's heart. Father wants the children to live. The father wants the children to go on and to be blessed by God. He wants them to live. No father who knows God wants to have a child dead prematurely because of disobedience. That's not the heart of a father. You want the children to live. And you understand the importance of this all because you've seen how it works. Okay, let's continue. Verse 5. And when your father speaks, this is what you do, everybody. You get wisdom. You get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. No father wants his son or his daughter to be a fool. What's a fool? A fool lives as if there is no God. You want your children to walk in wisdom. Let me tell you, parent, you know how this best works? You walk in wisdom. You go after understanding. You have a heart for those things. And you go, that's what I'm going to take into my life. And then you have something to pass down to your children. You know, everybody's got all these sayings this day. And I, you know, we don't do this, so I can say it here. But you ever drive by and you see sometimes those stupid sayings on church signs? You know, I'd rather see one Bible verse give me wisdom than some philosophy of man. You know what I'm saying, everybody, on your Facebook page? I'd rather see one Bible verse of the eternal word of God than, you know, some philosophical thought that somebody has, and you kind of look at it sometimes and you go, that's really dumb. You know, or you kind of go, well, that makes sense until you think about it. And then you realize it doesn't make sense. You ever have that happen as well? Everybody know, okay, so that I believe this. Verse 8, exalt her and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory she will deliver to you. Boy, and you got some young women and, you know, all they want to do is be Miss America. And they want to get the crown. There's a greater crown. It's the crown of wisdom. The crown of glory, that you carry your life in such a way that there is just such a beauty that emanates from the internal person because God has got your heart. Then you have something to show the world. There's enough fools out there. Not verse 10. Hear, my son, and receive my sayings. And notice again at the end of verse 10. And the years of your life will be what? Many. Yeah, that's good. I have taught you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in right paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hindered. When you run, you will not stumble. Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your what? Your life. Embrace her. Get wisdom. Live long for God. As you're turning back to Ephesians, children, obey your parents, which is appropriate. Point one. Point two, children, cherish your parents and enjoy longevity, long life. And number three, and start poking the pops around here because they need to sit up for a moment. Or if you know pop in the house, then moms, you get the brunt of this today. Fathers, cherish your children through biblical instruction. How do you really show your kids you love your kids? I'll tell you how. You impart the Bible to them. You impart wisdom to them. That's how you show your kids that you truly love them. It's not just by things. Things are fine. They're good. You want to give blessings to people. But someone who will impart wisdom, that's someone who loves a son or his daughter. It was just before the Thanksgiving holiday. An elderly man in Phoenix calls his son in New York and he says, I hate to ruin your day, but I'm going to divorce your mom. I've had it. 45 years of misery is enough. Think about it. Just before Thanksgiving. Boy. And he said, let me tell you one more thing, son. You can call your sister in Chicago and tell her the same thing, but we're done. The son says, Pop, what are you doing? So he says, I got to go, Dad. And he calls his sister. And his sister answers the phone, is ballistic. What do you mean you're getting divorced? After 45 years, we will have nothing to do with this. She picks up her phone. She calls her dad. She says, Dad, don't you do anything, you and Mom. Your brother and I will be there tomorrow. Dad hangs up the phone. He looks at his wife and says, okay, they're coming this year for Thanksgiving, and they're even paying their own way. So what are we going to do now about Christmas? Yeah. That is not biblical instruction. Okay, I just wanted to give you an example of that. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. You're with me. How do you provoke your children? And you know, fathers, listen to me. You know what I'm talking about here. You know your kids' bells and whistles. You know their buttons. If anybody knows how to upset anybody when you've observed someone a long time, you know how to do it. Don't provoke them. What does that mean? I'll tell you. Let me give you four examples of this. By saying one thing and doing another. One of the things fathers and mothers should always ask a son or a daughter is this. Are there any unfulfilled promises? Is there anything that I've ever told you that I'm going to do for you and I haven't done it? Any unfulfilled promises? Kids, remember, you promised to go fishing with them and then something comes up and you never fulfilled that and you go, oh, they'll understand. Do they really understand any unfulfilled promises? I think that's key. You need to ask your kids that. Number two, blaming and never praising. Yeah. You know, parents can be so critical, you know, so negative, so down. And, you know, I can almost hear the young person coming home and sensing mom's had a bad day or sensing dad's had a bad day and go, oh, here we go again. Right? Hey, leave that stuff at the office. Leave that stuff in the vehicle. Leave that stuff elsewhere. You know, you get so sick, and you know what I'm talking about. You get so tired of the negativism, and you get so tired of, you know what? You didn't get a 99 on this. You only got a 95. What's wrong with you? You know, it always reminds me of parents, and this is true. You know, sometimes parents, because they haven't excelled in certain ways, live, you know, they're kind of living, if you will, their second childhood through their kids. I love the bumper sticker, Lancaster County. Lancaster County, best bumper sticker I ever saw. It says, your son or daughter might be an honor roll student, but you still are a moron. Yeah. I love that. Because I've seen so many parents who, instead of trying to figure out why God has designed the girl to be this way, or why has God designed the son to be this way, what have they tried to do? I'll tell you exactly what they've tried to do. They've tried to live their life through their kid. And then they can go around acting as if, yeah, it was me that made them successful. You know what I mean? That's foolishness. Learn how to speak right words to your kids. Proverbs 15:23 says this, a word spoken in due season, how good it is. Don't you want to be that person that when you know someone has been beat up and incessantly kicked, to be able to say that right word, to be able to send that card, to be able to send that email, to be able to send that text just at the right time, just to give praise and encouragement to build up? That's who we should be. And if you're not that, then learn how to button it up. Teach God to give you a spirit of appreciation and learn how to look at your kids and tell them how proud of them you are. The third thing is inconsistent and unfair discipline, right? Now, kids, get me right here. No parent will ever punish 100% correctly all the time. There's just no parent alive that can do that. But there's a difference when you know you're being disciplined and you've done nothing wrong or unfair. And unfair kind of goes into the fourth one, which is showing favoritism in home, right? And, you know, I don't care. I understand each kid is different, and you've got to treat each kid differently, understanding their natural, you know, bents in life. I understand that, right? Some are pacifists. Some are just, you know, the type A personality and alcohol. That doesn't matter. You love them all equally. You love them all with everything you can do for them. That's what we are commanded to do as parents. Because remember Joseph? His daddy bought him that long-sleeved coat. Basically, Ben, he was in management. Because what do? When we get to work, we roll our sleeves up. Daddy gave Joseph, and by the way, where was Joseph going when he got himself into trouble? Obeying his daddy, going down to Dothan to check on his brothers because he was the guy in management and his brothers despised him. Why the favoritism? Favoritism can get you killed. Colossians chapter 3 says it this way in verse 21, fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Man, there's enough discouraged people out there without parents discouraging their own children. That's wrong. But what are we to do? We are to bring them up. And I love the word here for bring up. It's literally to nurture them. To nurture them. And you go, oh, that doesn't sound manly. But you know, I read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 about Paul and how he was gentle among the Thessalonians. How like a nursing mother he cared for the Thessalonians. You know, there's nothing wrong with being a man and being manly. That's expected. But let me say this to you. To be kind, to be compassionate, to be loving, that's being like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the adults are commanded to be. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Let me share with you just a few concepts on training and I'll wrap this up. Hebrews chapter 12, please. Would you turn there? Heading towards your right, over to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. You know, there are three benefits when God chastens us. Can I put it in my term? When he spanks our butts. There are three benefits to God disciplining us. And parents, there are benefits when we learn how to also discipline our children appropriately. Never in anger, never out of control. And if you do this thing right, and I say this honestly, it is very hard on a parent to discipline children in a spirit of love. It's very difficult. Nobody enjoys, you know, the rod and reproof which give wisdom. Okay? Now, in Hebrews chapter 12, the first benefit of God chastening us is that he loves us. You know, if your parents just say, okay, whatever you want to do, go for it. I know the stove is open, and, you know, I don't care if you go in and burn yourself. You know, I mean, what do you got? You got a loveless parent. You got someone who really doesn't care. But when someone disciplines you because they want to keep you from trouble, that's love. Look at this in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, Do not despise, don't look down upon the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you've never corrected a child, you don't truly love that child. If you allow the children to do what's wrong, even when they get older, you get the two biblical examples. The first one was Aaron. It was his sons who were old enough to be in a priesthood that got themselves killed because of inappropriate activity. Then we look at Eli with Hophni and Phinehas, and he did not restrain his sons, and he did not do what was right. That's a dangerous thing, and it shows a lack of love. And young people, put on humility. Because when you get corrected, nobody loves being corrected. I don't enjoy when God spanks me. It's not, oh, God, thanks for hitting me. Hit me again. You know what I mean? It's not that mentality, but at the same time, you want to receive it because you know it comes from a loving hand. When you have people who love you, you receive their correction. So the first thing is love. The second thing is legitimacy. Legitimacy. I knew early on, even when I was disobedient to God and I almost got killed and God almost cleaned my clock once and for all, that he was saying, I'm your father, and son, you're either going to do this right, and in your case, if you don't do it right, you're not going to get to do it at all, right? I was legitimately my father's son. I truly was, because I knew Almighty God cared enough for me and my little realm and my own little deviations that he wasn't going to allow this Christian, because he had a plan for my life, to serve him. He said, I didn't have a choice. You're going to get it right, and you're going to get it right early. That shows you that you're legitimate. Look at verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Wow. You know what I look for in your lives? Seriously, when you've been taught right, and then something seemingly goes wrong, it encourages me in part because God is saying, that's my child. That's my son, that's my daughter, I'm spanking him, I'm spanking her because they haven't learned to trust me with your finances. I'm spanking him, I'm spanking her because they haven't learned to trust me in areas of discipline. I'm spanking him or I'm spanking her, and you get the idea, and the list goes on. And you look for those things. Why? Because you want to make sure that that is truly a child of God and you have legitimacy there. That's important. The third benefit when God spanks us is the word likeness. Likeness. Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter, if you will. The idea is with chastisement is that that child starts to reflect who you are. And when God chastens us, it's because he wants us to be more like him. Isn't that a good thing? To be like God? Notice here, verse 10. For they indeed, the earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So, dads, what's our responsibility? Moms, to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition. The word admonition means to warn. Right? Not only do you have the discipline, but then you have the warning. You have to have the wherewithal and the character sometimes to look at a son, to look at a daughter and say, that's wrong, that doesn't line up with the word of God, and you need to get that right. Can't drop the ball. You can't pass the buck. You can't expect that someone else is going to do it. There are times that you need to stand up and say that. But may I say, don't talk preference, but make sure you talk according to what the word of God would say. There was a father who had a precious little daughter, and he bought her a globe for her birthday. And that girl loved this globe. And she took it in her bedroom that night, and when she went to bed, that globe was right there because it was my daddy bought this for me. Well, dad was kind of excited about her getting the globe because dad wanted to check a few things out on the globe too. So he waited till the daughter fell asleep, crept into the room, took out the globe, and he started to look at different places on the globe. Little girl wakes up, notices that the globe is not there. Walks out, looks at her dad and says, hey, dad, what are you doing with my world? I think that's what God is saying to the parent. Hey, dad, Hey, Mom, what are you doing with my world? How are you shaping my life? How are you bringing me up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord? So parents, we know what we need to be doing, don't we? Let's get to it. And young people, let me talk to you for just a moment here. Billy Joel said, only the good die young. It's not true. Got examples from the Bible of those who were young and died because they were disobedient to a holy God, and God said, no more. Do you understand the reason you are here, young person, is because God wants to have a relationship with you personally. And God loves you to the degree that if you will not fellowship with him here, you will not read his words, you will not pray, you will not come to church, you will not submit to his word, that God says, I can take you home and I can have fellowship with you in heaven. See, so when God takes people home, sometimes it's so he can continue that fellowship because that's the only place he's going to get it from that person. Can I tell you something? Submit. Get under your authorities. Make sure you arrange yourself under your parents, for this is right, it's appropriate. May I encourage you to align yourself under your church leadership? May I encourage you to align yourself under the governmental authorities? May I encourage you to place yourself under authority? Because God truly wants to bless you. And the only way he can truly bless you as he desires to is if you're obedient to what you are commanded to do. It's faith. It's faith. And you might be going, hey, pastor, you don't know my dad. Hey, pastor, you don't know my mom. God makes no mistakes. God lines our lives up where we are supposed to be. I don't always understand it all. Believe me, I don't even pretend to. But I do know that when I submit to the circumstances God has put in my life and under those that God has put over me, that every time I've done that, God has only brought blessing. He's true to his word. May I encourage you, every head bowed, every eye closed for a moment.